That was beautiful. Would you take out your notes as we begin a new series? And today we're going to entitle it, How Wise People Build Wealth. Now, much of your definition of wealth or your perception of riches comes from the way that you were raised. Whether you were raised in an affluent home, not so affluent. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised in Palolo Valley and the poorest part of it. So we were really, really poor. My mom was a single mom, waitress, worked for tips at Flamingo Restaurant. And she had four of us kids, and we were all pigs. And then our house is so old, it's still there. My brother lives in it. And the only reason it's still standing is the termites determined to hold hands for a while. And it's already starting to tilt. And I remember our doorbell wouldn't ring. We're so poor. Whenever someone ring the bell, us kids used to have to go out to the window and yell, ding dong. You know, and that's just how it was. Sometimes I'd be so hungry, my brother and I would go down to Kentucky Fried Chicken and lick other people's fingers. But we never did get this money thing together. I used to go to school barefooted. How many of you went to school barefooted? Any of you? Yeah. So we could go to school barefooted. And I remember one day I had one slipper on, and my teacher said, "Oh, you lost a slipper." I said, "No, I found one." And we was poor. Yeah, we didn't have much at all. In fact, never did get this money thing together. When Anna and I got married, I told her, you know how they throw rice? I said, "Let's just get married for the rice." We could collect at least one bag of Hinode rice, you know. It might work for us. But all through our lives, it was a tough time financially. And then I had a relative that was a Christian, and they would always be saying, "Well, praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. God will provide." And you know, you don't always like people that have faith like that. Because I'm thinking, they just bug you. I'm thinking in my mind, I don't have anything. Don't tell me God's going to provide because I don't have anything. Oh, praise the Lord, God will provide. Reminds me of a story. This lady was a black lady that had a great love for God. And every morning, she lived in this poor, poor part of the city. And every morning she'd go out on her porch and speak out loud, "Praise the Lord, you're going to provide for me today." And the neighbor would be listening to this fanatic. Every morning he'd say, "Be quiet, you fanatic. God's not providing. Look at your stupid house. That's terrible. It's poor." "That's all right. God, praise the Lord God. You're going to provide for me today." Well, this neighbor heard this day after day after day, and he's just getting sick and tired of it. And she'd come out and say, "Lord, you're going to provide. I don't have groceries, and you're going to provide for me today. I know. Praise the Lord." Well, the next day, the neighbor decides to do a little trick. And when the lady came out the next morning, "Praise the Lord for," she looks, there's a bag of groceries. "Praise the Lord, you just provided the groceries I needed." Just then the neighbor jumps out from the bushes. "Ha ha, I bought those groceries for you. God didn't provide it for you, I bought it." And she looked up to the sky and said, "Lord, thank you for providing for me. And to boot, you even had the devil pay for it." Don't mess with those Christians that have faith. Well, how many of you could use a little bit more wealth? Raise your hand. Just a little bit more. Yeah. Yeah, all of us could. A little bit more. We're going to talk about this, but the message today is not how to achieve your dreams. The message today is how to live right. And when you do, you'll turn around and see that your dreams will have been achieved. I want to talk to you about the ways of the kingdom of God. It's different from the ways of the world. And we are all second chance people. And God has given us a second chance. And if you've come to Christ, you've been given a second chance. But sometimes we take the philosophies of the world, and though our soul is redeemed, we bring in old philosophies and we live the same way we used to. The only difference is we're asking God now to bless us the second time around. And what happens then is the second verse is same as the first. And God is saying it's not so in the kingdom of heaven. But if you will seek first the kingdom of heaven and how to live righteously, I will add all these things unto you. So it's not a message on how to achieve your dreams. It's a message on how to live right. And you'll turn around and see that your dreams will have been achieved. I say, all right, well, if this is a message on how wise people build wealth, how do you build it? What do you do? Let's look what Proverbs 10:22 says at the top of our notes. Would you read it out loud? Go. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. What is it that which makes you rich? The what? The blessings of the... In other words, let me tell you what rich is in the kingdom of heaven. It may include money, but it's not only money. Some people say the key to success is money. The key to your future is money. No, it's not the whole key. On a key, there are many different cuts, and money is one of the cuts. And we'll talk more about how to invest and save, etc. But it's one of the cuts, and there are many other cuts, and you'll need to know what those other cuts are. And so when the kingdom of heaven is here, he's saying, now, what God is blessing, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to it, then that's the true way to become rich. And that's what the kingdom of God is going to be all about. Not just one-dimensional money. It's everything that you would define as wealth. So what's the first step? Would you write in number one, accurately define wealth. Accurately define wealth. If not, we will define wealth the same way that we used to, and we'll default back to the world, which is money. You've got to decide what's at the top of your treasure heap. Now listen very carefully. If it's money, then whatever is at the top of your heap will become God to you. And there's only one person that fits in the top of the heap of your treasure chest, and that's reserved for God himself. But if you displace him and put money there as my goal in life, then money will morph into a god, small g, but a god nevertheless. And it's what the Bible calls his name, Mammon. The god called Mammon. It is morphed money. It's the wrong goal at the top of your heap. And when that happens, that small g god begins to dictate everything about your life. And it begins to dictate even your heart. So God is saying on the second time around, make sure that you have God at the top of your treasure heap, and then define what are those things that you define as wealth. The children of Israel had been taken into captivity into Babylon. For many years, they had rejected God. About the only time they related to God was to ask God to bless them in what they're doing, regardless of whether or not it was violating his principles. Just bless what I'm doing. Well, it ends them up in captivity. God delivers them and now is going to give them a second chance in Jerusalem. And Haggai, who's the prophet at that time, and if you're reading with us in your devotions, you will have just come through that book. He is speaking to them about their second chance, second time around. And let's read what he says as he says, now be careful about what your treasures, what you define as treasure. Otherwise, if it's just money, it will be hollow and you'll be grasping for wind at the end. Let's read it. Go. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You see, there's much more as to what would equate to wealth. And it's not just money. Because if that is the only thing or the top of the heap, it turns into a god. And then you'll see yourself inadvertently being directed by money. Everything about you. You'll hear people say, well, if I had more money, I'd be happier. If we had more money, you say to your wife or your husband, then we wouldn't have as many fights. If we had more money, our kids would be better educated. Well, if I had more money, shucks, I'd live here or I'd live in that city or this city. Oh, if I had more money, I could spend more time in the ministry or help with the church or this or that. If I had more money, oh, so money dictates every decision about your life, does it? What if God says live in this city or that city? Oh, Hawaii is too expensive. What if God says live there? No, no, only if money says. Well, if we had more money, my kids would go to private school. Nothing wrong with private school, but what if God says send them to public school? Well, if I had more money, what if God's saying send them to a private school? You've got to obey what God is saying. And he begins to provide. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add. See, the kingdom of God is almost opposite. It's not dictated by money. It's dictated by God, and he provides the resources. Well, if I had more money, I'd send them to private school. No, and they're in public school. Terrible. No. Watch this. How many of you, with a raise of hands, how many of you are in or have gone to a public school? Raise your hand. How many of you? Yeah, hold them high. Look around. Yeah, and we ain't that bad. Yeah, we ain't that bad. Yeah, so sometimes we say, well, it's the school that's going to educate. No, it's the parents that educate. It's the home. It's the example that we set for our kids and the consistency of our example. That is more important than anything else in their life. Because those are the greatest influencing factors. But if we're not careful, we'll slough on that. But if we've got money, then they'll be okay. No, don't let that happen. Listen to your vocabulary and what you're saying, because it'll tell you what's at the top of the heap. So the second time around, let's do it better. Now, is it a part of? Absolutely. Money's a very important part of all of this, what we call wealth. But you know, there's people that are wealthy in other ways. Towards the end of your life, what will make you wealthy? I've sat with people, and you know what I've seen them as? That person. I had a dear friend just pass away recently. And I said, he was a man who was wealthy with friends. Another one was wealthy in his ability to influence people like me. He would sit and talk to me, and he had a wealth of knowledge that he was willing to share, and he influenced my life. And in influencing a person's life, you'll influence others. We just had a practicum of 61 pastors from all over the world. And I was thinking, if I can influence 61 pastors, I just influenced in 5 days 61 churches and some over 2,000 members in it. And it was so wonderful to hear these pastors who came, 1, 6'5", and I was somewhat reticent and reserved in the beginning. But after 5 days of being around New Hope, we had our final evening, and unsolicited, he stood up and began to thank New Hope for all that has happened in his heart. And he couldn't even finish his first sentence because he began to weep. And this big grown man in front of all of his peers crying. And then all of a sudden, all the water faucets began to leak. But when he was done, I thought that was the most eloquent thank you that I've ever had. And then I was thinking, you know what? Doesn't get any better than that. You think, that's what makes life rich. That's what makes life wealthy, to see a life that's been somehow influenced by an effort of yours or this church. And I think, gosh, that's just wonderful. I'll travel around and a pastor will come up to me and say, Wayne, I was a kid in your youth group and I received Christ at a concert that you spoke at or whatever. And I was in your youth group. And these are pastors today. Back in 18-something, and I was a kid in your youth group. And I look at them now as a pastor, and I think, that's what makes my life wealthy. You see, what is an accurate definition of wealth for you? You've got to put that down. What about a healthy family, one that's close, a genuine and deep marriage, deep, close friendships that are lasting, loyalties that you have that are just deep? Or maybe it's the ability to have a clear conscience so that you can put your head down on your pillow at night and sleep a peaceful sleep. Purity of heart, keeping short accounts so that you're able to forgive. What would make your life wealthy? You say, well, how do you come to that? Would you write in that bullet there? The first one, decide what you treasure and what's not up for sale. Decide what you will treasure and what's not up for sale. What is not up for sale? Is it your virtue? You got to decide. If there's things in your life that aren't up for sale, then everything will be. What about your morality, brother? Your virtue, young woman? What about those things that you say, that's not for sale? There's got to be certain things that aren't for sale, because if there aren't, everything's going to be for sale and everything will be betrayed. You'll betray your faith, because my faith is sort of up for sale. It's only a fair weather faith, let's say. And if God is blessing me and doing things nice for me, then I'll serve him. But if everything goes away, then that's it. That's up for sale. What would you say is not up for sale? The reason? Because, listen, let's read that next verse, Luke 12. Read it with me. Go. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Yeah, you've got to decide what your treasure is. Otherwise, everything will be up for sale, even your integrity. His name was Job, who's in the Old Testament. And God had blessed him with all kinds of accumulations and possessions, riches, notoriety. But one day was all wiped out. He had nothing left. And he said to his wife, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to thank God. I'm going to stay with the integrity of my loyalty to God. Because I'm not going to just say he's a good God when everything's going fine. He's a good God no matter what. And the wife got mad. Like I said before, when there's a person of faith, you're not always going to be popular. Because other people say, stop that. No, God is good. He's not. Look at everything is gone. No, God is still good. And his wife got so mad, she yells at him. And let's read what she says. Would you read it with me? Job 2, go. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Just curse God and die. But in all of this, Job did not sin. What a wife he had, huh? I mean, I was thinking, where'd you get that woman? From a catalog? Just curse God and die. Don't hold on to your integrity. Put it up for sale. God's going to treat you that way. Just forget your integrity. And Job said, it's not for sale. Nope, my integrity is something important. Remember, this message is not about achieving your dreams. It's about how to live right. And when you are honest to live right, you'll turn around and see that your dreams will have been fulfilled. And that's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or living rightly, and all these things shall be added unto you. Part of it's finances, but there's more to the wealth of your life than just that. And if you think it's just that, then you will have stuff up for sale. And Job said, no, my integrity, my loyalty to God is not up for sale. And he kept it. That was what he would say as wealth in his life. And if you would read the story towards the end of his life, God, because he had built what a true, accurate definition of wealth was, God added to him not just what he lost, but two times what he lost. Doubled everything. God did that. You see, so you got to remember this. Just the mere accumulation of money is not a worthy enough goal for the investment of your whole life. No. And if it is, you'll become so one-dimensional. You'll become strong in finances and weak in other areas. And the devil looks at the places you are weak in, and that's where he trips you up, and then everything you've gained, you spill. As was the story of this guy is a friend of mine, Stan. Stan is his name. He wanted to be the biggest guy, bodybuilder, you know, there was. So for years, he pushed weights and pumped weights and did all of this stuff for his shoulders and his biceps. Man, he was huge. You ever notice anything about this thing about bodybuilders? The bigger they get, the smaller their head comes. He had this teeny little head and big old body. And one day we had this beach outing. And so he came to the beach and huge body. But one of the things he never worked on were his legs. So he had the skinniest legs you've ever seen in your life. They're like so twinky. And they're just like ostrich legs. What a tilly guy. And he comes out as huge. And worst of all, he had a Speedo on. Oh, it was not a pretty sight. It was not a pretty sight. Teeny head, big upper, Speedo, and thin legs. Yeah, you can just imagine. This was ugly. And I laughed. I said, Stan, your legs are so teeny. He said, yeah, I know. I got to work on them. And I thought, yeah, that and your Speedos. You're just as terrible. But, you know, I was thinking, he can have the biggest upper body. And it was huge. But all someone has to do is just trip him up and, boom, he's on the ground. He's done for. But he spent years building this. And I was thinking, That's how it is when we think that our wealth is one-dimensional, it's just money. You can be huge in that area, but I tell you, there's other areas of your life that should have made up the other cuts of the key as to what wealth would be, but you've not invested or developed those. So when you get nailed in the weak areas of your life, and everything you've accumulated spills out. How many times there's people are so affluent that have terrible lives, and they'd give it all up for a better definition of wealth. His name was Bob, and he was a great developer, a friend of mine before he was a Christian. He's a Christian now, but I mean, he owned Lear jets and huge developments, houses all over the world. I mean, just way more than you can ever use in the hundreds of millions of dollars. And we were driving around one day in his big old car, and he turned to me and said, "You know, Wayne, I've owned everything I've ever wanted to own. I have more houses than I know what to do with. I've bought everything I've ever wanted to buy. I've gone everywhere that I've ever wanted to go. I've done everything I've ever wanted to do." And he said, "And now I'm too young to die. What else is there?" I said, "You can start by giving most of that to me, but..." But you know, the funny thing is, it's like if you go after one thing, when you come to the end, you grasp air. And some people say, "Well, I would like to grab that air up there." But really, mark my words, if that's it, then you will have a one-dimensional life, and the enemy knows where your skinny legs are, and he'll nail you, and everything you have will be spilt and lost. Unless you understand what the other cuts of the key are, and you have an accurate definition of what wealth really is. How about humility? How about a closeness to God? A confidence in your faith? A deep friendship with your spouse? A pure heart? You need to define what wealth is and write them down. And when you do get those, don't set them aside. Don't take shortcuts. Because how many times people will say, "If I can only get this job, what's your goal?" Making more money. Very few people say, "My goal is to be an excellent employee." That should be our goal. To get a job in a place that will utilize my gifts. But my goal isn't bucks. My goal is to be an excellent employee. And to be a leader there. And do the best I can to contribute. Because a lot of people bring their opinions to the job. Very few bring their contribution to the job. You want to bring yourself to it, not just your opinion to it. Make a contribution with yourself, and you'll turn around one day and you'll see how God blesses. It's just absolutely amazing. So when you get this definition of success, what's the next step? Would you write in number two, then build, not by shortcuts, build slowly. Build thoughtfully, as Haggai says. Consider carefully your ways. Build slowly. Build slowly. Why? I'm learning some new songs on the guitar. And I put it down for a while, but now I'm learning some blues scales. And I play it. And I'd like my fingers to be blazing fast. You know, yeah. But you don't. When you learn it, it's beep, beep, beep. Beep is really slow. And you do that day after day after day after day. And you think, "I hate this. This is so dumb. This does not sound good at all." But you play it every single day and you get the rhythm and you get the bends just correctly. And everything has to be done correctly. And you'll find after, I was just playing this the other day, after about 4 weeks of playing this one progression, and all of a sudden I sat down, I just got up in the morning, took out my guitar. And, ooh, wow. You see, if you get the discipline down in the beginning, the speed is a byproduct later. But we call people who are too impatient to get the discipline down because they don't want to do it slowly, we call them sloppy or dirty players because they skimp over the certain bends and they don't get what they need to out of a certain note. Because they'd rather have, or they trade it for speed. So they're sloppy players versus those that are clean players. And you'll hear the difference. But it's because one group will build it slowly. And so build slowly. Don't be so quick to want to advance so you get the money. Build so you have the disciplines of deep friendships, of pure heart, short accounts with people. So you build a devotion to God that's not for sale, that you keep your virtue and your understanding and your ability to listen and to make friends. That's what makes you wealthy. That's how wise people build wealth. The Bible says if you take shortcuts, let's read what it says. Proverbs 20, go. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. If I take shortcuts, so then why build slowly? Because there's certain disciplines that God wants to build in your life. Let's read what the next one says in 19. Go. Listen to counsel and accept discipline. Why? That you may be the rest of your days. If you take a shortcut in the beginning, you won't have the disciplines. And I mark my words, you will get penalized in the end. It will not pan out. You'll lose everything. Take the time to build wisely after having defined what wealth is. Build it slowly. Don't forget what wealth is and default back to the old philosophy. Can't do that. Every day you're going to have a choice to make, and you've got to build it right. Otherwise, you'll lose it in the end. Some time ago, we were doing a canoe race in Kona. It's about a two-hour race, 18, 20 miles, and the buoys were set up. There's about 80 canoes, six-man canoes. It must have been Testosterone Valley, because I tell you, everybody was just like horses in the gate. And they're pulling, the guy's going back and forth with an escort boat saying, move back, get behind the line, and this megaphone. So we're having to back paddle, and then someone else is going up and say, oh, stay with him. Pretty soon, the whole line is moving up, 80 boats, and this escort boat comes up, move back! Get in the back of the line. He's getting mad. We won't start this race until you guys get in back of the line. So everybody's back paddling, and then someone else starts moving up. Oh. And so he yells at us again. So I finally said, just move back. Just move way back. Come on, move way back. Don't worry about these other guys. Now we're moving back, and as we're moving way back, now, other guys are still fudging. We're moving back, and the horn goes off to start the race. Oh, now, these guys are 10, 15 seconds ahead of us, and we're going in the wrong direction. So we put it in forward gear, and we start paddling. Never could catch up with these guys. And I thought, you cheaters, and we're paddling as fast as we can. Well, we come in about the middle of the pack to the 60 percentile, and we thought, oh, well, that's all right. But when the recordings came out of the placements on the computer sheet, we all look at the board. It's about 2 hours later when they get it all figured and tallied up. Come to find out that our team, our boat, came in second in our division. I thought, how did that happen? We're way back there. And then it said, these first 60 boats out of 80, because they were in front of the line, were docked 10 minutes added to their time. I thought, 10 minutes? No wonder we won. Dude. And I looked at that and looked at them. I thought, good for you. You can see I'm a man of compassion. But then I was thinking, you know, we fudge on the beginning and we're docked like crazy on the end. For an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will be lost and not be blessed in the end. Well, what makes you rich? The blessings of the Lord. But if God says, I'm not blessing that, you lose that as a part of your wealth. You are not wealthy if you take shortcuts and you start selling things in order to gain advance. Because sometimes we sell a virtue thinking that we will advance. We sell our honesty. We compromise integrity. We compromise family. Oh, we compromise our wife and whatever so that we can spend more time and get advanced. But an inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. And so build slowly. And that will be a choice you'll have to make the second time around. Don't default back to the way it used to be. Because even though you may be a person redeemed by the blood of Christ, we can bring the same habits in the second time around. You know what I mean? We can bring the same philosophy. You've got to make that choice. But the world will say, no, it's this way. And you'll see Madison Avenue and all of the advertisements giving you this illusionary thing of what it means to be rich. Be very careful. It must not be so among you, the Bible says to us who are redeemed, second timers. No, you must seek first the kingdom of God, that which the kingdom of God says is right and wealthy. And I'll add all of these things to you. It's almost the opposite of the other way. It was a 1999 cyber thriller called Matrix. Now, the Matrix was this almost like this all-powerful machine that wants to enslave human beings to control their thinking. So it set up this illusionary world so that everything in your life is just in your mind. It's an illusion. But the steak that you eat is all cured, and the pleasures that you have and all of the bliss, it's all cured. It's not real. Well, how do you get into this imaginary thing? Can you choose out of it? Can you stay in the real world? Yeah. It comes in the form of a blue pill and a red pill that they all had to take. And you see, if you take this blue pill, you'll move into this illusionary, imaginary world where it's not real, but it sure feels good. But you're just sitting there, and it's all illusionary. If you take the red pill, you move into reality, and you begin to see what is going on. Now, it's a little bit more somber, truth-filled, even more challenging, but you get to choose. One of the heroes in the beginning of this film is a man named Neo. And his friend that had been in the real world, not in the imaginary, for about a decade, for 10 years, was a man named Apoc. And it's a vivid scene where they're seated for dinner. And so he kind of comes into the Matrix world, Neo does, and it's all this imaginary, beautiful dining room. And this waiter comes and opens this plate, silver plate, and it reveals two pills, a blue one, imaginary life, or a red one. And Apoc says, you know, I've been in the real world for 10 years or so. And you know what? I love the taste of a good steak. And I've always wanted to be a famous movie star and to feel the adulation of people and the cameras going off. And he said, he grabs the blue pill, which puts him into this imaginary world. It's not real. It's a ruse. It's a deception. And he looks at Neo and says, but you know, sometimes ignorance is bliss. And he takes the blue pill and goes into this, he wastes his life into this imaginary drug, almost induced kind of stupor, but it's this imagined bliss. And I thought, you know, we the second time around are going to be often handed a choice of a blue pill or a red pill to take the truth so the truth will set you free. It may be more challenging at first. If you take the blue pill instead of the red, you go into this imagined kind of richness that holds nothing in the end, and it may steal everything you have. But if you say, no, no, I want the truth of what the kingdom of God is, and I want to live right, and I'll trust God for the rest, then the Lord will see that you understand what wealth really is, and you become a wealthy man in all aspects, not just one. Otherwise, we sacrifice all the other areas of wealth for just one, and we become somebody with a teeny head, big top, and skinny legs. Very one-dimensional. So build slowly. And then once you've established what that chart is of what you say is wealth and what is not up for sale. Because for me, I put down my marriage and my children and a family that's close. And me now being a grandfather to have influence on my grandchildren, to have a healthy church, to be able to have deep friendships and to be a man of loyalty, to keep a pure heart and short accounts. In the end, to me, that's what a life of wealth is all about, and a deep and profound faith. I thought, that's what it's going to be. Included in that is good stewarding of finances. But it's all that the whole thing is wealth. And I say, you know, Lord, that's what you're blessing. Yep, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich and he has no sorrow. Then, Lord, may that be my definition of wealth. And now, would you write down a number three when you get that established? Invest in what will bring wealth. Invest in every one of those, not just one, every single one of them. How many times I see people say, well, I want my marriage to be a part of the treasure of my life. But you know, when was the last time you really invested in it? You know why you fall in love in the beginning? Is because you invest in your relationship. It's like a bank. You're investing in it and it becomes rich. But if after a while you stop investing in that one area of your life and all you do is withdraw, that area is bankrupt after a while. You still live together in the same house, but you can sense it's just not that depth like it used to be, the friendship. Why? Because there's been no deposits. You must invest in these areas. If it's family, if it's purity of heart, if it's keeping short accounts, you must invest in these. To be loyal, to have whatever it is, you have to understand the fullness of wealth and then begin to invest in every single aspect of those. If it's just one, you become very susceptible to deception. And let's read what it says. Go. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So you want to make the right investments. And when you do, God says, that's the blessing of the Lord. How wise people build wealth. We'll be talking about finances, etc., in other messages, but we want to build a stalwart and an accurate foundation. Because this is not a message about achieving your dreams. It's a message about how to live right. And when you do, you will turn around and see that your dreams will have been achieved. And when you seek first the kingdom, what's the kingdom of God? In this case, it's these things, not just one, many of these. That's God's blessing of wealth, of your heart, of a man, of a woman, of a family. That's what is wealthy, not just one aspect that becomes everything. It morphs into a God. But everything that God says, now that's what the kingdom is. You know what the Bible says? When you catch that, that's like the pearl. In Matthew 13, the pearl of great price. It includes your salvation, your faith. It includes an abundant life. It includes the right family and the right attitude, the disposition, the purity of heart and the clear conscience. That's what I say. That's what I want. That's what makes a man or a woman wealthy. And the Bible says that's the pearl of great price. It's sort of like this. Matthew 13 talks about a man who went to a merchant and found a pearl of great price and went out and sold everything he had in order to gain that. It's like a man goes to a merchant and sees the most beautiful, exquisite pearl that he's ever seen in his life. How much? He said. It must be expensive. Man, merchant says, very expensive. But boy, that's beautiful. Yeah, only one of its kind for you. Really? For me? That's for you. Well, how much? Well, about everything you got. Oh, he takes out his wallet, says, here. And then he counts out $130. That's all I got? Will that do it? He said, well, that's a good start, says the merchant. I'll take that. Okay. Give me the pearl. Oh, no, no, no. It takes everything you got. You have any more money? I don't have any more. Do you have any in the bank? Yeah, well, I have a savings account. How much is that? Oh, I don't know, $10,000. That's good. I'll take that too. Huh? Well, if you take all my savings, well, what will I retire on? I just have a pension. Oh, you have a pension. Yeah, we'll take that too. Oh, my goodness. If you do that, man, oh, man, I what would I say to my wife? Oh, you have a wife. We'll take her too. Whoa, wait a minute. My kids will grow up without a mom. You have children. Good, we'll take them as well. Children. Wait a minute. My home will be empty. You have a house. Okay. Well, write this down. No way. If you take my house and my kids and my bank accounts and my pension and everything, my goodness, I'll drive home to nothing. You have a car. Yes, we'll take that. Oh, stop, he says. That's it. If you got that, I have nothing. No, said the merchant, now you have everything. Because he had the pearl of great price. How do wise people build wealth? They do it in the kingdom's way. And when you do it right, you'll find that you will be a very rich person. But not just in one dimension. Nobody wants to be a stand with skinny legs. We want to be someone whom Jesus will say, well done, because you understand what the pearl of great price is all about. And we want to be those kinds of people. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand together as we conclude in prayer. Thank you. We're going to bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a wonderful church named A New Hope. People that are being changed from glory to glory. That you've given us a second chance and we're going to do it right. We're going to learn a new way of perceiving this whole world, our life. And we understand what the pearl of great price is. It's not one-dimensional. And you are the only God in our life to determine our heart's treasures. So, Lord, I pray that you, as we begin this new series, help us to see things more deeply, to comprehend life, and begin to live rightly. Because when we live right, we will see that our dreams will have been achieved. Help us to be a people of excellence and invest in what we say is wealth. Keep those treasures strong in us as we become more and more ambassadors for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank God with a clap offering, would you please?